The character August says in The Secret Life of Bees by Sue Monk Kidd, "It's good for all of us to hear our stories again," she says. "Stories have to be told or they die. When they die, we can't remember who we are or why we're here." And I want to remind you that we don't just tell our stories to ourselves. We tell them to one another, sometimes one-on-one, sometimes to dozens at a funeral, sometimes all at once around the Thanksgiving table. And every story, every, "Oh, remember when?" is just a little bit different because we hold memories so deeply and so personally. Remember. It's a commandment from Jesus as certainly as love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. It's a command as much as love your neighbor as yourself. Remember. It's the invitation, not just to a mental exercise, but to remembering, putting things back together, remembering them so that you can experience them again, so that you can feel them again. 2,000 years ago, the Corinthians had a problem with their collective memory. They were buffeted by windstorms of idolatry, immorality, inhospitality. They had made a mess of the communion meal. The Apostle Paul wanted to help calm the contrary winds, but before he could, he had to help the Corinthians remember in a way that would impact their behavior. Remember who this Jesus really was and would continue to be for them. And so remember becomes the key word in the 11th chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Open yourself to the message that God would have you receive this morning as I share with you this passage from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. Paul writes, "For I have received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Paul hoped to help the Corinthians remember that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And lest there be any confusion about what it means to remember Christ, Paul lays it out for them. First, he says, to remember Christ in the Lord's Supper is to eat the meal in a worthy manner. The way to do that is to first examine yourself. not the person next to you or three rows behind you or wherever you happen to be, not those other people, but yourself, to see if your heart and mind are on Christ and in Christ, and then to remember as you partake of the body of Christ that you become part of the body of Christ, the church. This is not so difficult to understand. At least it's not for a child. Way back when our son was only 5 years old, he helped me understand. On World Communion Sunday, and by the way, today, the first Sunday in October, is World Communion Sunday. On World Communion Sunday that year, our kindergartners shared a meal with Jesus. They first shared via their imaginations, their favorite foods with one another as they sat around a table. And then they cut out pictures of bread and roasted meat and fruit and glued them onto their plates. They heard about how much Jesus loves us and loves them and loves their friends and invites us to share this meal too. And that morning, following Sunday school, that morning in worship, when our family went forward for communion, my son insisted on having the bread and juice too. He had never partaken in communion before because at 5, I wasn't sure he was ready. I was still a good Presbyterian then, even though I was seriously flirting with MCC. In a Presbyterian church, children that young don't take communion. They have to be taught about it first, and they have to be of an age that they can be trusted to approach communion decently and in order. My son was on the verge of being out of order. "Jesus wants me to eat with him," my son cried. "Jesus wants me to eat with him." He continued to insist, and we kind of tried to figure out what to do, like put our heads down, to put a hand over his mouth, whether to let him have the bread and the juice to keep him quiet, whether to just all climb under the communion table and hide until the service was over. The next week, I told this story to several Presbyterian friends of mine at the seminary, and I stressed that in the end, we had handled the situation gracefully, and that we managed to leave the table without my son receiving communion. A blessing, but not the bread and juice. And I expected that they would commiserate with me over his insistence. "Jesus wants me to eat with him too." But instead, they asked me a question. "Why doesn't your son receive communion?" "Well, he's only 5, I said, as though that should satisfy them, as though that should satisfy me, as though that should satisfy him. The next week, we talked to our son about communion, and we assured him that, yes, he too was invited to the table. And we celebrated with him as he ate the communion meal for the first time. We taught our son about remembering, and in doing so, we remembered ourselves. Friends, today we celebrate the 45th anniversary of Uprising and the 52nd of Metropolitan Community Churches. Our anniversary seems like the perfect time to remember that being the church is not about membership, it's not about property acquisition or financial management, it's not even about social justice. A church's anniversary should be celebrated in the context of one thing, a place at the table. Being a church alive and a church without walls is about one thing, about a place at the table. if we're not encouraging, beckoning, empowering, praying for people to come to the communion table, to know the meaning of the table, to accept the forgiveness given at the table, if we're not inviting others, all others, to the table, then we can celebrate Uprising's anniversary as an organization, but not really as a church. At Uprising, as at MCC churches all over the world, we celebrate an open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church to come to the table. We say it every week. Do you take it in? What does it mean? Well, it means that we are trying to be truly a church without walls. It means that what we want to do, though we're not always successful, is to show in our words and our actions that we are disciples of Jesus, following his teachings, trusting the promises of his resurrection, and inviting everyone to the table. And not only the communion table and all that it represents, but to tables that the world and the world's powers sometimes try to keep people away from. To invite people to the table of justice, where your voice and your vote are valued with all others. The table of equity, where you are seen as an individual, a person of worth, where you're supported in the ways that you need support, not in the ways that we wish to give support. Where you are respected, where your thoughts and suggestions matter, and even if they're not always acted upon, they are always heard. It is our privilege, our mandate, to invite people to all of those tables, especially to the table of grace, where I acknowledge that very often, people very different from me gathered around the table with me or similar tables are doing the very best they can. And I don't need to bring their failures up to them, and that includes myself. The table of transformation, of change, where I understand that even though I'm often doing the best I can learn more, love more, and become more of the person God intended me to be. The table of celebration, where I can be affirmed in my journey and for my unique gifts and contributions. The table of creation, where hope and healing are not simply aspirations, but are offerings. My prayer for each of us is that the wonder of the sacrament doesn't become invisible to us, that we remember Christ every day, not in the way that we remember a doctor's appointment or a historic date, but real remembering, the kind of remembering that causes us to live differently, the kind of remembering in which we recall Christ into our presence until he comes again. I'm going to end today by sharing with you my experience of remembering this week. Some of you read these words already in our news and notes on Thursday, but I hope you'll take them in again. I hope they'll encourage you to remember the life and teachings and love of Jesus Christ in a deeply personal way, in a way that makes a difference in your life, in a way that changes your life, that changes you. Here's what I wrote. I watched the presidential debate on Tuesday night. Why did I watch? Because I think it's my duty to be informed, to try to see what I might have missed before. To be honest, I didn't watch it all. I couldn't. I turned the TV off for my own sanity and for my heart before it was over. My friends can tell you that I cried. Such ugliness, such anger, such indecency. I imagined my hope for a different future flying away like aerosols carrying the pandemic from unsuspecting person to unsuspecting person, making some of them sick unto death. I stayed in that dark place through that dark night. Then I started my morning like I've been doing for weeks now, listening to Rachel Held Evans reading her book, Searching for Sunday. Like so often happens, I found both hope and inspiration from her words. Here's the part that got to me. In it, Rachel Held Evans is describing her experience of when she was invited to offer communion to the youth and adults at a retreat where she had been a featured speaker all week. These are the words of Rachel Held Evans. As I stood at the front of the rustic camp meeting room, holding a loaf of bread in one hand and tearing off a piece at a time with the other, hundreds of people approached one at a time with their hands held out, ready to receive. This is Christ's body, broken for you, I said. I said it over and over again to each person who came to the table, to the back row boys who avoided my gaze, to the girls whose mascara rivered down their cheeks, to the kids who giggled in line with their friends, to the ones who came all alone. This is Christ's body, broken for you. I said it to the ones wearing designer jeans, to ones with beat-up shoes, to the ones I could tell were athletes, to the ones who were clearly the class clowns, to the ones who probably got picked on in school. This is Christ's body, broken for you. I said it to the skinny girl who reached for a hug, the youth leader with tired red eyes, the chaperones who mouthed words of thanks. This is Christ's body, broken for you. I said it to the boy who approached with his walker, the jock who grinned and whispered, "Roll Tide," the mom who told me she sent a letter of complaint to the United Methodist Church when she heard I was going to be a speaker. This is Christ's body, broken for you. Those were the words of Rachel Held Evans. And as I listened to those words on Wednesday morning, it all got to me, but this part really got to me. The mom who told me she'd sent a letter of complaint to the United Methodist Church when she heard I was going to be a speaker. This is Christ's body, broken for you. Rachel Held Evans offered communion to the woman who rejected her as an appropriate speaker for her son's youth camp. She offered communion to the woman. And then it came to me. I must offer communion. I often think I must offer all kinds of things that are beyond my human ability, beyond my maturity, beyond my faithfulness. I think I must offer forgiveness. I must offer grace. I must offer the benefit of the doubt. I think I must offer a hand of reconciliation. I think I must pray for God's blessing upon a person whom I believe has caused real harm and real pain and incited future harm upon many people. especially people of color, including immigrants and U.S. citizens and women and people whose values are different from his, I think I must pray. Sometimes, like on Tuesday night, I just can't. I can't offer all the things Jesus offers, but I can offer Jesus. I decided in that moment that I would conjure up the faces of all the people I have been angry with, all the people who push my buttons, all the people I want to mete out my particular brand of justice to. And I would offer them communion. As I held the images of their faces in my mind, and I would be embarrassed for you to know how many there were, as I held the images of their faces in my mind, I looked into the eyes of each one, offered the bread, and said, "This is Christ's body, broken for you." And something in me unbroke. Probably not forever, but for a moment. And a moment, this moment, is all I have. Amen.